In the book of Psalms, we see some beautiful things. I always want to make these two observations here in the verses that we're going to look at. I want to notice who the speaker is, and I want to notice the attributes of the hearer. You and I will be the hearer, and God will be the speaker. He's the one speaking, and He's speaking to us from a reliable, trustworthy, infallible Word that we have a record of, and we rejoice in the Lord for it. Let me read the entirety of Psalm chapter 85, and then I'm just going to come back and make a few observations in the passing of it. The Word of God says this: O Lord, You showed favor to Your land. You restored the captivity of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of Your people, and You covered all their sins. You withdrew all Your fury. You turned away from Your burning anger. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause Your indignation toward us to cease. Will You be angry with us forever? Will You prolong the anger of all generations? Will You not Yourself revive us, that Your people may rejoice in You? Show us Your loving kindness, O Lord, and grant us Your salvation. Now the tone of the chapter slightly changes. It doesn't change in its intent of prayer, but now listen, as the one who's speaking the prayer longs to hear from God and how God will answer him. He says, I will hear what the Lord will say. For He will speak peace to His people and His godly ones. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth springs from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. Righteousness will go before Him and will make His footsteps into a way. The folks of Eastside Baptist Church know that I'm not the world's best titler of messages, but for some reason, actually, for months, start planning the title of this message. And I don't know why that is. And I came up with two titles. And the one I was going with is still, I put it as a subtitle. And that is, God Gives What Is Good. But late in the day yesterday, while reading again Psalm 85, I decided I like this title better than that title. And at the end of the day, it really doesn't mean anything to you. It only means something to the preacher, what he titles something. And that is this: So God Came to Us. And I want to see that in this text, and primarily from verses 8, 9, 10, and 11 of this text. Hear this, that there, for the observation for the hearer of what God would have to say to us. You remember or recall what that verse 8 says. I will hear what the Lord God will say. So notice this. There is something very personal about the resolve of the hearer. He's saying, I will hear what God will say. I don't know what you're like as far as how you would observe God and how you consider the speaking of God, but we're not speaking about some mysterious sound in your head. We're not talking about some booming thunder from a mountaintop. What we're talking about here, the word that God would speak to us, is that which He's already revealed to us in a reliable account. One that can be observed and critiqued and criticized and weighed against history and observed like an archaeologist. We have something that is tangible into our own hands, and that our eyes can hear it, can see it, and our ears can hear it. And so this is, first of all, a very personal desire of this hearer. And it is this, that he would say, I will hear. I would say to you tonight, to have a resolve to hear what God would have to say to you. Notice also that this hearer, it's not just a personal resolve, but it's actually very firm. It's emphatic. It's dogmatic. He says, I will hear. He doesn't say, I'm thinking about hearing God. I hope I hear God. He's not saying I can't hear God. He's saying with confidence, with resolve, with a firm resolve, I will hear what God the Lord will say to me. Not only is it personal, then it's confident, but it's also filled with sincerity. As he speaks in that eighth verse, there is no carelessness in his words. He says, I'll hear God when I have time. He doesn't say it like that. This is a sincere proclamation. I'm resolved, I will hear what God the Lord would say. He doesn't say, as long as it's convenient for me, I'll hear what God has to say. As long as I agree with what God says, I'll hear what he has to say. No, this is sincere. This hearer wants to hear, and he wants to hear what God would say to him. I would say to you tonight, oh, desire to hear what God would say to you as well. Also, though, I think it's important that we observe a few things about the speaker, this God who speaks to us. Note this, the author of this psalm says, I will hear what God the Lord would say to me. That says something extraordinarily profound, and that is that God does speak to people. This is not a mysterious work of God. This is a beautiful, kind work of God, that God has spoken in days past to all of humanity, and that humanity would peer in and lean in to hear what God would have to say to him. And this speaker is not just any speaker. When God speaks, he's not just a murmuring sound. He's not a stuttering imbecile. He makes logical conclusions that are universally profound. When God speaks, there are things that don't contradict previous things that he said. I don't know about you, but I can contradict myself in the same sentence. But bless the Lord, he never contradicts himself in anything that he says. This one who is speaking as well, he is the incarnate, almighty God, creator of the universe. Now that, dear friends, is among the most profound of things that we have come on the eve of the birth of Christ, not to observe just any child's birth. This is the birth of the incarnate God. Now, understand this, that birth is so marvelously, uniquely, spiritually different that the birth of that child in a manger in Bethlehem of Israel was not the beginning of God. It was the day God put flesh clothes upon himself. Now that's profound. No other religion in all the world makes such outlandish, scandalous claims as this, that God, infinite, immortal, unchangeable, would put upon himself the flesh of mortal man and come and live among us. That is scandalous, that any God would ever humble himself for such a cause as this. Now that should say something to us, that what this God has to say to us is of an amazing kind. Not only does he have something profound to say to us, and we must hear what he has to say, but understand this, it is again a most miraculously beautiful thing that God does speak to us. It would actually be one of the most cruel things that Almighty, sovereign God would ever do, and that would be to remain silent about the plight of man. Man's greatest need is that God would speak to us and show us what a wretched sinners we are, and that our only hope is to look to His gift, His good gift of Jesus the Christ, and that we would turn to Him in repentance while believing that He is the Son of the living God. And so the very fact that God is speaking is a beautiful thing, that He's speaking because we have the ability to hear, which speaks even more gloriously to the fact of God is indeed a kind God, that He would create us in such a way that we could hear, whether audibly or by learned other means, what other people are communicating. And here is something that spiritual God would communicate to fleshly men who He created in His own image, who are spiritual beings. And so spiritual God speaks to the spirit of man, and He does so in this temporal world through our simple means in this temporal world. And so just for conclusion of the observation, and to move toward our concluding time of igniting candles, which we should do at great caution, because there are sprinklers in this room, and it always strikes great fear in me when we light the candles in here, but bless the Lord, we have good insurance. I don't know that it will cover such a thing as this, but we'll certainly bless the Lord anyway. But here is this glorious thing of how we're sitting here pondering that God is speaking and that man is listening. We certainly have to ask the question, then how indeed does God speak to us? Well, I've already spoken of this and toward this, but so that there is no confusion at all tonight, the only way we can know for certain what God is saying to us is to turn to His authoritative Word, the Holy Bible itself. Now, listen, you live in a world where lots of spiritual people have a lot of spiritual things to say. But by the grace of God, you have a reliable account of a holy book that's written over the ages of humanity that has no contradictions and is not littered with fallible problems of contradictions. The very authoritative Word of God, this is the voice of God. You do not have to wonder what God would say to you. You would not have to wonder what He wants from you. You do not have to be sitting here tonight thinking, you know, I've heard all of this before, that God would speak to me, but I've never heard Him speak to me. I would encourage you this evening that you would go, and if you do not have a copy of the Word of God in your own home, that you would not leave this place tonight without one. We have plenty. Please take them. You would open up that authoritative Word and listen to the voice of Almighty God. Here, in Psalm chapter 85, you see the glory of salvation mixed upon the glory of the incarnate Son of the living God. You can walk with confidence tonight in verse number 9, where it says that salvation is near. It's not just near that you can see it. It's near that you can have it. It's just not near that you can look how beautiful and how glorious it is and how beautiful it would be if I could have it. It is near in this sense. It is yours. It is the work of Almighty God that He has put the clothing of flesh upon His only begotten Son, and He sent Him to dwell among us that we might know God and that we might have eternal life. That your sins would be forgiven as we would turn and look unto God. Now in that 11th verse, there is a most poetic, glorious picture. It's in verse 10 and 11. It speaks about loving kindness and truth meeting together. The psalmist uses a poetic language, and this meeting together is not like a collision course of two vehicles on Blue Lakes Boulevard during rush hour. Not that kind of a meeting. Not that kind of a meeting where one blames another one or one's at fault and another's not at fault. This is a meeting where both are gloriously, spiritually, beautifully met together. Where loving kindness and truth meet. And why do they meet? They meet for your benefit. He further says that righteousness and peace, they kiss. Now don't take that as a romantic kiss. Take that really where the horizon matches, or where the horizon and the sun begin to kiss each other at the close of a day or at the dawn of a day. It's where the two have met, not as a, again, as a collision, not as foes together, not as opposers, and not as romantic lovers, but as two glorious announced news from God, where righteousness and peace have met together. Again, it's not that of any kind of a thing that would cause fear or torment to come upon us, as the writer then would further say that God would unite us together in the fear of the Lord. Here, though, he's saying loving kindness and truth, they've met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. It is really this glorious picture that we even see in the last verse, the last two verses, where he says, indeed, the Lord will give what is good. The Lord has given a good gift. There is no better gift. And just within moments from now, many of your family traditions will start to take over. And they'll be fun. They'll be filled with laughter, my prayer is. You'll have memories that will rush your mind of encounters that you've had with loved ones who have passed away. You'll have opportunities to tell stories or to reflect upon those God-glorifying encounters. But here, notice there is no greater gift than what God would give to humanity. And that God would give salvation to His people. Now, just so we're clear, that kind of language is not used in a vacuum without meaning. God gives salvation, that means you have something that you must be saved from. What must you be saved from? Your wretched sins that pit you as an enemy of God. It makes you a foe. It makes you an enemy. It makes you one who is at odds with God. And indeed, the Lord has given a good gift. And that in our land would yield the great produce of the salvation, the news, the announcement. As those shepherds came away from that stable that night, everywhere they went announcing the glorious news of the salvation of God. Oh, that would be my hope tonight. That you would, through the hearing of the Word of God, the reflecting and the thinking about the beautiful Word of God, that you would see yourself in place of rejoicing in the salvation of God. Here tonight, through the remembrance of the birth of Christ, is an intersecting, it is a meeting of eternal and temporal. It is a meeting of immortal God coming and living among mortal man. It is a beautiful reminder. It is not just a quaint little story. This is a supernatural encounter where the Spirit of God comes and He lays over the flesh of men and He gives them salvation. May you rejoice tonight in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. May His name be praised among us. Merry Christmas.